Today's Bible reading is Psalm 69. Last week we looked at one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, Psalm 23. It assured that God is with us, leading us safely through, even through dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. Today we read a psalm where David is in the middle of one of those dark valleys, feeling like he's drowning. This is his prayer, calling out to God. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are the enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, God of Israel. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then the people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there.
Thank you, Rhonda. Good morning, everyone. I would love you to keep that passage open, Psalm 69. I hope you find it a great encouragement this morning as we look at it together. But let me start off just with the Olympics, the context in which we're living our lives. Has people been captured by the Olympics in the last week? Not all of you. It kicked off with this extravagant opening ceremony along the River Seine. And I didn't watch it, but apparently very deep into our night or early in the morning, the opening ceremony closed with a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. So you have Da Vinci's masterpiece, like a homage to the Lord's Supper down the bottom, the Last Supper of Jesus, with Jesus at the centre and his disciples gathered around him. And there above you have the kind of a parody that took place at the opening ceremony of the Paris Games. And so mirroring the elements of Da Vinci's masterpiece, but replacing the disciples with drag queens and lots of cross-dressing, gender kind of stretching. Jesus was replaced with a woman. And these are her words. She self-identifies as a fat, Jewish, queer lesbian in the centre. But then to cap it off, in front of the whole scene, Dionysius, the god, was decked out in blue. Now, Dionysius is the Greek god of wine and orgies and sex. So understandably, the scene provoked outrage and anger, and quite quickly the organisers decided, let's get rid of any evidence of this and take off any video. There was, the usual denials and so on, but the organisers did kind of apologise in the end. They said, look, yes, it was a reference to the Last Supper, but clearly, the organisers said, clearly, there was never any intention to show disrespect to any religious group. And if people have taken offence, those petty people that would take offence, well, we are really sorry. If you're the type of person that's so fragile that you would take offence, this sort of thing, we're really sorry. It's not one of those apologies that feels very satisfying, is it? So I just want you to have a quick word to the person next to you. What do you make of it all? How do you think we, particularly we, the followers of Jesus, how are we meant to feel and how should we respond? So quick word to the person next year. How should we feel? How should we respond? Okay. What time was it on, Thomas? You watched it? Do you remember when it came up? In our time.
Probably about 6 a.m.
6 a.m. Okay, so some might have seen it on the way to church last Sunday morning. So today, I'm going to come back to that, but today we come to a psalm of lament, Psalm 69. And I've broken it up into three sections. It really begins with an outpouring of grief, tears of lament. And as I say, I'd love you to have this psalm open in front of you. The psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus. The inscription says, of David. So that's 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet this psalm actually gives voice to the grief felt by Jesus in his ministry and particularly in his death on the cross. But I take it, it also gives voice to our grief when we see Jesus mistreated in our day or when we are mistreated for his name today. So verses 1 to 12, the beginning of the psalm, tears of lament. Have a look at verse 10 there of Psalm 69. I'm just going to read that again. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. It's just so cruel, isn't it? Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. No one wants to be regarded like this. No one wants to be humiliated. No one wants the vulnerability of suffering to be made fun of. How to add to someone's pain. So the inscription says, a psalm of David. I don't know the tune, The Lilies, so I won't sing it for you. But it's interesting. So it's a psalm of David, but as we open the pages of the New Testament writers, the followers of Jesus, were in no doubt whatsoever that Psalm 69 was actually a prophecy written by David 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, but a psalm that gives voice to the grief of Jesus himself, fulfilled in his coming. So let me give you some examples from this lament section of the psalm. When Jesus bursts into the temple, remember, in righteous anger. Remember that the temple is meant to be the place where the nations can come and pray to God and worship the God of Israel. But the religious leaders have set up this place of corruption, this marketplace in the court of prayer for the nations. And so Jesus is angry for the honour of his Father, but he's also angry because of they're hindering others coming to God. In the very place God had established as the place for his name. And so as Jesus steps into the temple grounds with a whip and drives them out in anger, the disciples remember Psalm 69. Have a look at John chapter 2. Jesus' disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Right? Written 1,000 years earlier, but they see Jesus' actions in the temple as fulfilling this psalm of lament. Or during the Last Supper, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for the humiliation of the cross that lay ahead, he quotes Psalm 69. So again, I've got it on the screen. Jesus said to his disciples, "What's going on is to fulfill what is written in their law." But then he quotes Psalm 69. "They hated me without reason." Jesus uses the words of the psalm to help the disciples understand the opposition that Jesus was experiencing on that night. When Jesus hung on the cross in his final moments, the actual events of the crucifixion correspond to the words of Psalm 69. So I've got it here on the screen. So Psalm 69, "I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched, but they gave me vinegar for my thirst." Just as a cruel trick. Instead of giving me something to quench my thirst, they gave me vinegar. John 19, "Knowing that everything had now been finished and that so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." And all this takes place just before those haunting words in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And we're told that means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Just this haunting cry of lament from the lips of Jesus. But ultimately, the lament of Psalm 69 foreshadows and prophesies the lament of Jesus, our King and Saviour, as he hung on the cross. This psalm foretold the relentless mocking, the irrational hatred. Why? Why so cruel? Why such humiliation? Why such a degrading public spectacle of a death. Well, that is exactly what Psalm 69 led us to expect. Naked, bleeding, gasping for breath, and the crowds treat it as sport. And you think, how can members of the human race act so cruelly to this beautiful man, this one who has done nothing but good all his life? So Psalm 69 not only foreshadowed the events, but it foreshadowed the grief that Jesus would feel, just as he experienced abandonment and betrayal. And as he cried out to God, but there was no answer from heaven. And that mocking of Jesus did not end at the cross. It's been the character of the last 2,000 years, beyond Jesus' death, beyond his resurrection. So here is one of the earliest examples of graffiti we have from ancient Roman Empire. They date this to around the year 200 AD. On the left is the actual stone that's been taken from the wall. On the right is a kind of a rubbing of the stone, so you can see the details. And so it's a man looking up to a donkey on a cross, and the writing says, Alexamenos worships his God. Now there it is, one of the earliest forms of graffiti known. And what do they do on the graffiti? They shamefully depict the cross. And Alexamenos, whoever Alexamenos is, what an idiot Alexamenos is, because he worships this donkey, Jesus Christ. And the donkey, Jesus Christ, was humiliated on a cross. What a joke. Now, the joke has continued for the last 2,000 years. And hopefully it grieves your heart. We hear it so often that I think we get kind of used to it. But as the followers of Jesus, the years following, they were made sport of in the Colosseum, as they were basically thrown to their deaths before the lions or the gladiators, mocked, hated, despised. So it should be no surprise to us 2,000 years later to see the Last Supper parodied before billions of audience throughout the world. That's what Psalm 69 prophesied would happen. That's what our world has done for the past 2,000 years, taken the beauty of Jesus Christ and trashed it and made fun of him before the world. So I want to say, don't be surprised. Psalm 69 led us to expect it. History has played that out. And I want you to reflect on the Olympics for a moment. What is the anthem song of the Olympic Games? Think about, particularly over the last 30 years, every single Olympic Games, there's one song on high rotation. Anyone know it? John Lennon, yeah. Imagine. So there it is again. So here it is on the raft with a burning grand piano, which seems like a waste. But and this song, for the last 30 years, every single Olympic Games, it's kind of rolled out. So a lady was on a raft singing it at the Paris Games. I'll just clear my throat, Jeff. And she sang, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky." Now that is the song that's on repeat every Olympic Games. And even whereas the followers of Jesus kind of sing along. Excuse me. Yeah, so even we as the followers of Jesus kind of sing along without even thinking what we're singing. But the song of the Olympic Games is imagining, dreaming, hoping for a world without God, a godless world. A world where there are no consequences, where you can just do whatever you want, and there'll be no God to call you to account. There'll be no consequences of heaven and hell. That's the anthem of our world. But for us, the followers of Jesus, Psalm 69 helps us to respond to all of this. As we hear Jesus' cry of lament, our hearts join with his. We don't join our world in its godless mocking, because this is our King. This is our King. This is our Saviour. This is the man who laid down his life for us. How horrible, how grievous that the world would then poke fun at the very courage that won us our salvation. No, we don't mock, we don't join the world. We stand with Jesus and we weep with Jesus. What a grief. It should break our hearts the way the world treats our beautiful Saviour and King. And our tears of lament ought to overflow in anguished prayer, in anguished cry out to God. So this is the second part of this prayer. Verse 13. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. It's a cry of being engulfed. And I think it's not, it doesn't need to be literal flood waters, but the flood waters of death and evil just enveloping this man. And in the New Testament, we hear similar cries from the lips of Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Cries of lament, prayers of anguish. We have his cry in the Garden of Gethsemane recorded for us in Mark 14. Remember, Jesus took his disciples aside, asked them to pray. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled, and he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Even as Jesus steps into the dark waters of suffering and death, we hear his anguished prayer. And his anguished prayer was not merely about himself and his own preservation, but about the honour of God and the salvation of us. Isn't that amazing? That he enters the floodwaters of death thinking of God and us. If it's your will, I will suffer. So in the anguished prayer of Psalm 69, we hear the anguished prayers of Jesus himself. But what do we make of verse 22? I've called it anguished, disturbing prayer. So I want you to pick it up in verse 22. "May the table set before them become a snare. May it become a retribution and a trap." He's talking about the enemies that have surrounded me, that mock me so mercilessly. Verse 23, "May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. May their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them." It doesn't sound like the words of Jesus, does it? It feels different from the words of Jesus. And yet I want to say we mustn't dismiss these words too quickly, because these two like the rest of the psalm, foretells the words that are found on the lips of Jesus. So I want you to think about what you know of Jesus. When do we hear Jesus uncharacteristically angry? There are just moments in his life where you go, wow, he was angry in that situation. What do you got for me? Coming into the temple, yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees. Well, yes, very good addition there. Whenever he talks to the scribes and the Pharisees who should know better. And so the way I've captured it is when Jesus comes up against hardened, abusive religious hypocrisy. And it actually stirs Jesus to anger, this beautiful, gentle, forgiving man. So he steps into the temple, as Laurie said, almost violent. He takes a whip. There is a zeal for God's honour, exploiting God's temple. And not only that, but they were hindering people from worship of God. And for Jesus, that is just, it just arouses his anger. And I would say rightly so. Or in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. You just go, wow. Like, can you hear how severe Jesus' words are? You'd be better off having this massive rock tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than what? Than causing a little one to stumble and hindering them in their relationship with God. So what can make our loving Jesus sound so harsh? It's when people in power hinder other people, especially vulnerable people, weak people, people who need care and gentleness. But when they hinder their access to God, surely there is something beautiful and right about Jesus' anger here, isn't it? Isn't there? Like, surely we should look at the little ones and go, oh, my heart breaks that these corrupt power brokers have actually got in the way of their relationship with God, causing untold harm. It is right to long for justice in those situations. And so when the religious leaders behave in such premeditated kind of plot, a conspiracy against Jesus, when they do it despite the miracles that he'd done, they'd seen it with their own eyes. And they had all the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah was to come. And they had the testimony of John the Baptist, and everyone knew he was a prophet. But then to lie about Jesus, to mock him, to falsely accuse him, to shamefully execute him, well, that is brazen, flagrant rebellion against God. That is, I know the truth, but I am going to oppose God and his Messiah. And our hearts, when we see it, our hearts should cry out for a longing for justice. And yet I want to say the justice Jesus cries out for is not proud and gloating in any sense. You know, it's not kind of in your face. It's a heavy anguish. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, look what happens. This is Luke chapter 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. Right, this is immediately before he steps into the temple with a whip. But he doesn't go into the temple on this vigilante rage. He goes with a heavy heart, a real grief that those who had been entrusted with the care of God's people had so corrupted the whole thing but it's not what he wanted. The Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 69 in chapter 11. So have a look at Romans 11. May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. It's that uncomfortable cry of Psalm 69, and he's speaking of his fellow Jews who have turned their backs on Jesus. But look at how he starts this section in Romans 9. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So even as Paul recognises there's a justice, a rightness to God's judgment coming on hardened, unrepentant, rebellious people, he says it from a heart that is just deeply anguished, where he says, I could actually sub myself out if I had the option and undergo the judgment of God because I love my people and I don't want them to come under the judgment of God. Can you just see how torn he is? And it's kind of the same for us, isn't it? We cry, come Lord Jesus. But we know when he comes, it will be a day of salvation and a day of judgment. And so we cry, come Lord Jesus, with a bit of anguish in our hearts. Joy, salvation, but anguish that we know the judgment must come. Now, I want to just change the mood just a touch. And I want to show you something wonderful that I discovered this week as I prepared this passage. Psalm 69 verse 15, is the motto of the English lifeboats. So there it is. So you can see the lifeboat heading out to save someone. And there's a medal of honour, right? Much better than an Olympic medal. This is a medal you get when you put your life on the line in the rescue of another person. And can you see the words? You mightn't be able to see them. But let not the deep swallow me up. Let not the deep swallow me up. It's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 15. And I take it the idea is, as I go out to save others, let not the deep swallow me up. Protect me, God, in the waters. But I take it it's also a prayer for those I'm going to save. And maybe it's their prayer as well. Let not the deep swallow them up. Give us success in our mission as we seek to save them. And I just reckon it is a wonderful picture for us. We cry out to God, save me, O God. Let not the deep swallow me up. And he brings us aboard his lifeboat, salvation in Jesus. We're now safe and secure with Jesus, but we're now on the lifeboat. And we now join Jesus in going to save others. And so we say, as we embark on this cause, let not the deep swallow me up. And I want to honour Mrs. B. Who is that? Who's Mrs. B? Ange Beeston, right? And Sonia, going into our schools, we ought to honour them, right? Because they're on board the lifeboat, but they're not sitting there having a pina colada, right? They're on the lifeboat and they're actually going, yeah, let's go out. There are kids in our region who just don't know the Lord Jesus. And so I want to be part of that rescue plan. I don't want the deep to swallow them up. And so I think we should honour them, and maybe some of you will feel your heart stirred to follow their example. I was so inspired. It was my 55th birthday this week, and I'm going to unbutton my shirt. This is exciting for everybody. my 55th birthday, and I was doing this passage, and I said to my daughter, Paige, I said, can you do me a shirt? And she has. Let not the deep swallow me up. How good is that, right? And you can have a look at my Superman shirt later on. And it's got a big wave on the back and a whale on the side here. Beautiful. Because, well, we're now on the lifeboat, people. God has saved us. Hallelujah. And let's join that mission of reaching out and saving others. So we come to the final section of this psalm, joyful praise. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. It's such a change of mood, isn't it? It's gone from the heaviness, heavy, heavy angst and grief. But all of a sudden, there's this change of mood from lament to praise. And I'm glad it does that, because we would have head out a bit heavy today, wouldn't we? But what's happened here? What's happened to kind of turn the tide of this psalm? Well, two things. My wife helped me think into this. It's either that the king was saved himself, right? So that he's looking back and he's seeing that God answered his prayer and he now includes a song of praise. Or he's still in the angst, he's still in the deep waters, but he has such confidence in God and his promise that he cries out. It's preemptive praise. Does that make sense? Either one or the two. Both are good. But I want to take you hundreds of years later, and we are told in the Gospels that Jesus sang a song of praise. Who can tell me where Jesus sang a song of praise? At the Last Supper, right? So they have the Last Supper, and then they sing a hymn, and then they head out to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So they're right in the midst of the darkness, right in the midst of, you know, the engulfing waters. And yet Jesus and his disciples sing a song of praise, probably Psalm 118, but they sang of God's faithfulness, of God's love, of God's goodness. And then he heads to the cross. All right, didn't take away the agony and the grief and the humiliation of the cross, but I would say it made all the difference, because suffering with hope is bearable, right? Suffering without hope, it does feel unbearable, but we have a hope, and Jesus had a hope. So in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross and scorned its shame, right? For the joy set before him. And notice how the king, how are we going? All right, notice how the king calls on others to join in praise. So verse 32, the poor will see and be glad. You who seek in God, may your hearts live. Beautiful phrase, isn't it? May your hearts live. Joy. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, let the seas and all that move in them, for God will save. That's who he is. That's what he's done in the past, and that is what he will do in the future. So when God heard the anguished cry of his suffering King Jesus and answered by raising him from the dead, what it should do for us is stir us to live in hope and joyful praise, because his resurrection gives me confidence of my resurrection. Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I have that hope, that confidence. Now, I want to illustrate, as we kind of wrap things up a little bit, I want to illustrate the last point, the joyful praise, with one of the greatest ever Olympic moments. One of the greatest ever Olympic moments. Here it is. Japan's men won gold at the 1976 Montreal Olympic Games, right? So they won again this last week. They're pretty good, the Japanese men, at gymnastics. But unbeknown to the team, to the Japanese team, to the audience, unbeknown to the whole Japanese nation, one of their team, this man, Shun Fujimoto, had severely broken his knee during the floor routine, right? He actually had fractured his patella, his kneecap. With amazing courage, without sharing his grief with others, he continued on. So he took on the pommel horse, right, on the left. Right? He did the pommel horse, and your legs are sort of straight, so you can imagine it could kind of work, until the dismount. He scored 9.5 out of 10 for the pommel horse. Then came the final event, his name Shun Fujimoto. His final event was the rings. Hanging 3 metres from the ground, you can do the routine because your leg's holding up, it's just sticking out there, apparently. but finished the routine with a triple somersault dismount and landed it. Holy moly. Pain shot through his body like a knife, he says. He actually said, I wouldn't do it again. 9.7 out of 10 he scored. And his team won and he became a national hero. There he is. His teammates would have said, he did it for us. He suffered. He endured. He was so courageous in suffering for me. And his nation, Japan, he did it for us. He's our hero. Now, how much more is Jesus our hero? Because when he suffered, he courageously pressed on. He knew there was an out. He knew there was another path he could have chosen. But for our sake and for our salvation, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He rose in victory over death, and that means we too will rise in victory over death. And that ought to fill in us a song of joy and praise. So we come to the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And what we're going to do is we remember the last meal Jesus ate with his disciples on the night before he died, when he ate bread and he drank from the cup. He commanded his followers to eat and drink in remembrance of them. So that's what we're going to do when we remember Jesus' suffering and his death. We don't join in our mocking world and their scoffing and their poking fun, because this is our King. This is our beautiful Saviour who laid down his life for us. He's our hero, the one we honour, the one we trust, the one we follow. So Psalm 69, I think, gives us voice for how we respond to what Jesus has done. We remember with tears of lament. We remember with tears our King suffering and being put to shame. And we remember with grief that my sin played a part, that he actually died for me and he suffered for me. We remember with anguished prayer as we cry, have mercy on me, O God. Save me through the precious blood of Jesus. And we remember with joyful praise, he did it for me. What a hero he is. My sin has been paid for. Victory over death is assured. So on the night before Jesus died, he took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, eat this. Take and eat this. This is my body given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup. Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. So I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, let's eat and drink with tears of lament, anguished prayer and joyful praise as we reflect on our Saviour Jesus. Let's eat and drink. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, we grieve the suffering and death of your beautiful Son, Jesus. We grieve the way our world continues to despise him and just make sport of him and even us, his followers. We also grieve our own sin, our self-centeredness, and the way that we can resist Jesus' rule in our lives. Father, have mercy on us. Forgive us through the precious blood of Jesus. Pour out your Spirit on us and give us a spirit of humility, a spirit of repentance. Soften our hearts towards you. Give us a love for you and your Son. And Father, we want to rejoice in all that Jesus has done. He paid it all. Our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. We rejoice in Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death. We have confidence because of him. Help us to boldly, proudly live for Jesus as our King. Help us to join his rescue mission, bringing his salvation and praise to the end of the world until he comes. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.